we opened the series 6 weeks ago, we opened with a question from the book of Job. And that question was, if a man dies, will he live again? And we have learned over these 6 weeks in 1 Corinthians that the answer is what? Yes. And the answer is because Jesus died and rose again, even so will we also be resurrected. But the key is in verse 57. I want you to see our victorious hope in Jesus. It says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. There it is. Thanks or praise be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because Jesus came from heaven, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because Jesus was buried and resurrected and ascended and exalted at the right hand of God the Father, he ever lives to save whoever calls on the name of the Lord. There's hope beyond the grave in Jesus Christ. Amen? If you don't know him today, I encourage you to surrender your heart and surrender your life to Jesus and have that hope beyond the grave. So when a Christian dies, death for the Christian is not a foe, it is a friend. And the Bible tells us, write it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You know the verse. So when I leave this body, and that's what constitutes death, the immaterial part of me, my soul and spirit, leaves my physical body as a believer, I go immediately to heaven and I will see Jesus face to face and forever be with the Lord. So, but those believers who die before the Lord comes again, their bodies are waiting the resurrection. So they died, they went to heaven, but their bodies will be resurrected. Now, here's the problem that is answered in our text today. If there is a future resurrection of the dead, what happens to the Christians living when that event happens? If there's a future resurrection of the dead, what about those who haven't died? How do they get to heaven? What about those that are still in their mortal bodies? What about you or I if the Lord comes back today and the dead in Christ are resurrected? How do we get a new body and how do we get to heaven? Will we have to die so that we can be resurrected? Now there's a problem, the reason we can't go in these bodies, and that's in verse 50 to start us off. I want you to see it in the text. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, and brethren is the generic term for brothers or sisters in Christ, the family of God. He says, flesh and blood, our physical material body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, or our carnal, temporal, perishable body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So that which is perishable cannot inherit that which is imperishable. If I were to paraphrase verse 50, it basically means that in these sinful, sick, fallen bodies, we can't get to heaven. We have to have a new body. So it happens one of two ways. Either it is resurrected and transformed, or it's going to be translated or raptured and transformed. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So what will happen? Well, it's interesting that our bodies will be transformed. Secondly, death will be defeated. And thirdly, our future hope brings us a present motivation. Those are the three main points of my sermon this morning. Number one, our bodies will be transformed. Number two, death will be defeated. And number three, our future hope brings us a present motivation to live godly lives. Now, let's look first of all at our bodies are going to be transformed. So what's the problem? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. That which is corruptible cannot inherit that which is incorruptible. So what happens to those that are alive when the Lord comes back? How will they get to heaven? It's in verse 51 to verse 53. Follow with me in your Bible. Paul says, behold, or look, modern translation would be check it out. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed or transformed or metamorphosized. For this corruptible, my earthly body, that he mentioned in verse 50. It must put on incorruption. So this perishable body puts on an imperishable body. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now, this section and this whole paragraph that we're going to deal with deals with the doctrine known as the rapture of the church, or the doctrine of the rapture. Now, the rapture is a controversial subject. I don't believe it's controversial, but you find within the pale of orthodoxy, Orthodox Christians, that they will disagree. Some don't believe in a rapture, some do believe in a rapture. Some believe the rapture happens before a seven-year period of tribulation. Some believe it happens at the in the middle of a seven-year tribulation. Some believe it happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. I happen to believe that the rapture happens before the 7 years of tribulation even begins, that the Antichrist can't be revealed until the church is caught up and they are in the presence of the Lord, and then this son of perdition, this wicked man, can be revealed, signs a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But the focus here is on the doctrine of the rapture. Well, some say, but the word rapture is not in the Bible. And I would say to you in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that a word very close that means that is in the Bible. And we'll get there in just a moment, but let me share it with you. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We which are alive and remain shall be, here's the word, caught up in the King James translation. Caught up. It's a Greek word, harpazo, and it means to be snatched up or to be caught up. Now, in a Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, it has the word rapturus. We get our word rapture from it. So that's why we have the word rapture. It means to be caught up. So if you don't like the word rapture, just call it the catching up or the great snatch or the great ripoff or something like that. I don't know. When God will catch us up and our bodies will be changed and we'll meet the Lord in heaven. Now, you say, well, this just seems too crazy, too bizarre. Can't believe that anything like that could happen. Let me give you a couple examples that are similar. There are two men in the Old Testament that actually missed or bypassed death and were caught directly up into heaven. The first is Enoch, right? I call him Enoch the spaceman. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God did what? God took him. Isn't that cool? The Bible says every day that God would come and walk with Enoch. They would walk and talk together. And the theory is, this is not biblical, but it's kind of cute, that one day they took a little longer walk than normal. At the end of the walk, God turned to Enoch and said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you come home with me? And Bowie, Enoch was caught up with the Lord. Maybe he was walking the dog. And Fido came home with his leash still on, you know, and family's wondering, where's Enoch, you know, and he's gone. He went to heaven. So he bypassed death, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. The second man in the Old Testament that bypassed death was Elijah. And Elijah, you talk about cool going to heaven, swing low, sweet chariot, right? Coming for to carry me home. So this dude has this big fiery chariot sweep down, and he steps into this chariot, and God took him to heaven. That's going home in style. And sometimes we Christians say, oh man, when I die, I want to die in my sleep, peacefully, you know, having sweet dreams. But can you imagine having a chariot come down from heaven and swoop you up and take you to heaven? All your friends are checking it out. You're like waving at them goodbye. How cool is that? So the idea that you could be caught up to go to heaven is not that big of a deal. Now, let me break down some facts about the rapture for you. In verse 51, we see that it is called a mystery. Behold, or look, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. It's a metaphor for death used only for believers, only for the physical body, and it's a temporary state. We're going to be woken up or resurrected, but we shall be changed. Now, before I forget it and almost missed it first service, notice the we shall not sleep. We shall all be changed. That indicates that Paul was living in constant expectation of the rapture of the church. This is important because one of the foundational truths about the rapture is that it's imminent. that nothing has to happen before the Lord comes for the church. Did you know we could be raptured before I finished this sermon this morning? Could you dig it? I can dig it. I've always wanted to be preaching on the rapture and get raptured when I'm preaching on the rapture. And we shall be caught up. Boom, the pastor disappears. Just don't be still here when I'm gone, okay? What would be worse is if you guys went and I were still here. Oh, where'd the church go? That's bad. I want us all to go together, amen? But we're going to be caught up, and it's going to happen in a moment. But nothing has to happen. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for a blood moon, by the way, either. And even though famines and pestilence and these things will intensify, they're going to happen before the second coming, which is 7 years after the rapture. So I'm not looking for these signs. I'm looking for the Savior. And this is how the rapture is set out in the Bible, that we live in constant expectation. This may be the day Jesus Christ will come again. Every day when we get up, we should ask and say, this may be the day. And this should motivate us to godly living. But go back with me to verse 51. Notice it's a mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery means that it's something that cannot be known unless God reveals it, and He has. Something that cannot be known unless God reveals it, and He has. In other words, it's a revelation. Now, it's something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed to Paul. So it means a divine secret. You know, everyone wants to know a secret. And when my kids were young, if I wanted to get their undivided attention, you know what I would do? I'd go, psst, come here. I want to tell you a secret. Oh, they're all ears. You're going to take me for ice cream. We're going to go to Disneyland, skip out on the rest of the family, ditch them, you know. No. What's the secret? And then normally I would just get eyeball to eyeball and say, Daddy loves you. I love you. And they would smile and give me a big hug, and that was just a real precious time. But if you want to know a secret, God has revealed it in His Word. This is kind of like God's initiation into the secret. Now, the secret is that we won't have to die. That some of us, when the Lord returns, will be caught up and will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. This is called the rapture of the church. What a glorious hope that is. We shall be, what? Verse 51, changed. We'll be transformed. There'll be a metamorphosis. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. What a hope that is. So this mystery was revealed by God to Paul and now to us. Other mysteries in the New Testament include the mystery of the church made up of Jew and Gentile being one body in Christ. There's also the mystery of God manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. A mystery revealed. So we shall be changed. So it is sure we shall be changed. But that it also is going to be sudden. Notice verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So it's a mystery, and it's going to happen quick. Now that word moment there, we get our word atom from it. And it means this, the smallest kind of non-dividable piece of time. So short, kind of a millisecond, that you can't even divide it anymore. And then he uses the phrase, twinkling of an eye. What's that mean? It means the blink of an eye or the glance of an eye. Some think that it's the sparkle of an eye, or you can just move your eye quickly, how fast we can move our vision from one thing to another, just instantaneously. So when the rapture happens, it's not going to be a process. We're not going to like, oh, you know, light coming out, we're freaking out. And it's not, we're just going to, boom, disappear. Now, there are a lot of silly questions about the rapture. Will my shoes stay on the ground? And, you know, I come out of my clothes and all that stuff. Silly questions. We're going to get raptured. You're worried about your shoes? Let's not go there, okay? It's a revelation from God. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then notice the order, sequence of events, verse 52. It says, there'll be the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. What a glorious prospect that is. Trumpet shall sound. Now, some people confuse this trumpet with the last trumpet or the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, which happens in the tribulation period. I don't believe it's the same trumpet. I believe this is the last trumpet for the church, that they'll hear it and be caught up to be with the Lord. But there'll be the other trumpets of wrath, or the judgments during that time, that are followed by God's wrath. This will be followed by being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we'll get there in just a moment. There's also the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And then notice, second thing, that the dead in Christ are resurrected. So those who died believing in Jesus, they were born again. They died before the Lord came again. They were buried, maybe cremated, maybe died in some other way, but their bodies will be resurrected. And we've studied this for many weeks. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. So we have the trumpet, we have the dead in Christ resurrected, and then we shall be changed at the end of verse 52. So in verse 52, there are the three stages. There's the trumpet, there's the dead in Christ resurrected, and then the living in Christ are translated or raptured. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why is this necessary? Notice verse 53. He says, for this corruptible must, so it's necessary, put on incorruption. This mortal must, so it's necessary, put on immortality. Now, if you go back to verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He's talking about our mortal bodies. We can't go to heaven in these bodies. So it's necessary, verse 53, must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. The rapture is absolutely essential for us who are living at the time the Lord returns, that our bodies will be transformed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let me give you a couple other verses on the rapture that you want to write down. The first is John chapter 14. And we won't turn there, but I'll relate it to you. In John 14, Jesus is in the upper room the night before he's to be arrested and crucified and die on the cross. And he said, I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to leave you and depart. And the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow and sadness. They said, Peter's going to deny me, and someone will betray me, and I'm going to leave you. So they were sad. So Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, he said, let not your heart be what? You ever had a troubled heart? I have. As I look at this troubled world, it sometimes troubles my heart. Jesus said, stop letting your heart be troubled. And by the way, that's a command. And he tells us how we do that. We believe in God. He said, you believe also in me. And then he said this, in my Father's house. That's a great Father's Day sermon for you. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. I love the King James translation there, mansions. Years ago, I read a modern translation that said, in my Father's house are many apartments. I said, no thanks. Now, I'd rather be in an apartment in heaven than in hell, but he's building a mansion over there, right? 2,000 years, and we're going to go up to our apartment? We're going to a mansion. In my Father's house, this is a reference to heaven, are many mansions. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. It seems so incredible that he has to say, if it went true, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare this place, I will come again. There it is. From the lips of Jesus, I will come again. And I will, listen carefully, receive you. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I love that. I believe that that is a reference to the rapture of the church. No signs. It's interesting in John 14, in 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4, there's no signs that we're to look for, just the promise, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you home to heaven. I love that. So I'm looking for that day. My heart not troubled. I have a home in heaven. And that Jesus is preparing a place for me, and He's preparing me for a place. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, as I mentioned, chapter 4, in verse 13. I want to read what is considered the classic passage on the rapture. The two great passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with me at verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Use that same metaphor for the Christian's death. "That you sorrow not even as others who have no hope." So you sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. "For if we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep or die in Jesus, God will bring with Him." So they go with the Lord, and they will come back with Him. "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord," catch that phrase, this is a revelation from God, "that we," again Paul, including himself in this anticipation of the rapture, "we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we shall not precede them which have died or fallen asleep." So those who died will not be at a disadvantage. Why? "Because the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven," verse 16, "with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be," here's our word, "caught up," harpazo, raptured up, snatched up, taken up by force, "together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, I'm so tempted to preach a whole sermon on this text, but it's not my main text, but it does support what we just read. Now, the problem in verse 13 was that some of the Christians were dying and the Lord hadn't returned. It's interesting. In Corinthians, the question it deals with, what about those who haven't died when the Lord comes back? How will they get their new bodies? In Thessalonians, what about those who have died? How are they going to get there when their bodies are in the earth? So Paul says, you don't need to be ignorant. You don't need to sorrow without hope, because there's a basis for our hope. It's in verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that, my beloved, is the foundation of our hope." Amen? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. "Even so, them who die in Christ, God will bring them with Him. For this we say unto you," here's the second foundation for our hope beyond the grave, "by the word of the Lord." So verse 14, Jesus died and rose again. Verse 15, "by the word of the Lord." The foundation for our hope is the word of God. It's not man's ideas, not man's theory, not man's concoction, not man's philosophy. It's not invented by man. It comes by revelation. This is actually a great parallel to what Paul said in Corinthians, "I show you a mystery." That means God revealed a secret. So it was the divine secret revealed. Here he says it was by the word of the Lord. So we see that's the foundation. Then I want you to know the participation. Who's going to be caught up in the rapture? We who are alive and remain. So those who are still living at the time the Lord comes, we will be caught up to be with the Lord. Notice, we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the dead in Christ will be resurrected. The living in Christ will be translated. So when the Lord comes back for the church, the dead in Christ are resurrected. They come with the Lord. They're reunited with their bodies. And then the living saints, you and I, if we're around when the Lord returns, we're caught up to be with Him in the air. Now, notice it says here in verse 16 that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So how does it get started? Jesus comes back. Now notice it's the Lord himself. The same Jesus that you've seen go will come in like manner. Same Jesus that was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, he'll come back for us. And he'll have a shout. In Revelation it says his voice was the sound of many waters. And there'll be the voice of the archangel, and there'll be the trump of God. How glorious. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we forever be with the Lord. And then how do we respond? By being comforted. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I got three quick questions before we go back to 1 Corinthians. When will the rapture happen? Rapture will happen at any time. We don't know when the rapture will happen, but it can happen today. Sometimes people say, well, it's not a cloudy day. I remember thinking this way as a very baby Christian. If it was a clear day, no rapture, because he's coming with clouds. If it's a cloudy day, could happen today. I think these are clouds of glory. These are clouds of saints. These are clouds of majesty. Besides that, you know, he could bring clouds about any moment. It's not a cloud day. It could happen at any moment. I want to emphasize a couple things. Number one, that the rapture is imminent. Don't get distracted from living for and looking for Jesus, getting all wrapped up in signs and things that tell you we're living in the last days. It's exciting to see these things and the signs of the times, but we should be living and looking for Jesus Christ, expecting his soon coming. And it could happen at any time. I believe with all my heart we could be raptured today at any moment. Second question I have is, who will be raptured? You know, the answer is very simple. Everyone who's saved, everyone who's been born again, every Christian will be raptured. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because there's some that teach what's called a partial rapture theory. And the partial rapture theory is that only the super saints, only those who pray 4 hours a day and fast twice a week and read 10 chapters a day in their Bible, only the deeper life club will be caught up to be with the Lord. Everyone who is born again will go to heaven. You know, it's this simple. You're either saved or you're not saved. It's like we say, you're either a saint or you ain't. If you're saved, you're going to be caught up. If you're a Christian, you're going to be caught up. So it's not just for the super saints. It's not for the deeper life club. I actually heard one preacher say that if you're not literally physically looking up, when the rapture happens, you won't get raptured. Really? Can you imagine going to work? Hey, hi, how are you guys doing today? Everywhere you go, yeah, it's nice to see you. I mean, how stupid is that? You can't be physically just looking up in the sky. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church. If you're a member of the church, you're of the bride of Christ, you will be caught up without blemish and without spot. What a hope that is. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you may be ashamed at his coming, but you'll still be caught up. You may lose rewards at his coming. You may realize I should have served the Lord more faithfully and diligently and devotedly, but you will be caught up to be with the Lord. And here's my last question. Are you ready to be caught up to be with the Lord? How do you get ready? By being saved. By believing in Jesus Christ. By having your sins forgiven. By being born of the Spirit. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so you must be born again. Jesus actually told Nicodemus that you can't get to the kingdom of heaven in your natural birth. So you have to have a supernatural birth, a spiritual birth. And then you have to have a transformation of your body to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and wrap up this section. In verse 54 to 57, we have the second main division. Death will be defeated. The defeat of death is at the rapture of this church for the believers. Notice verse 54. So when this corruptible, when this happens, it's a future event, the corruptible, this old body, shall put on incorruption. Some have imperishable, this perishable shall put on imperishability. When this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the resurrection of those who are asleep in Christ and the translation of those who are alive in Christ brings three results. I want you to see them here in this passage. The first is that it fulfills prophetic scripture. It fulfills prophetic scripture. Notice verse 54. When this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, notice this phrase, that is written, death swallowed up in victory. The question is, where is it written? And the answer, Isaiah 25 and verse 8. In Isaiah 25 verse 8, which Paul is quoting here, it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all their faces. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all their faces. What a hope that is. So it fulfills Old Testament prophetic scripture. But secondly, it brings victory over death. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, Paul is singing here. And he's actually singing in a mocking kind of a way. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Man's greatest enemy is death. You know that death right now wins every time? You can eat granola. I've been eating granola for cereal every morning. I'm eating my granola. I'm still going to die. You can exercise. You're still going to die. You can do your sit-ups, you're still going to die. Just thought I'd encourage you. Sooner or later, it will catch up. But this event ushers in the death of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Isn't that awesome? Oh, grave. Hey, grave, where's your victory? Nanny, 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 you can't touch me. That's what Paul is actually saying here. He's mocking death. You've lost your sting. You've lost the victory. Heard the story of a dad on a summer day was driving out on a highway with his young boy in the car who was allergic to bees. And as often happens when the windows rolled down on a spring day, a bee came into the car and started flying around inside the car. And the little boy recoiled with fear. If he was stung by the bee, he would possibly even die. So the father reached up and trapped the bee against the windshield and grabbed it in his hand, held it in his hand for a few minutes, and then let the bee go. And the boy freaked out for him. Why did you let the bee go? And then the father held his hand up and showed him that he'd taken the stinger. The sting of death has been removed by our Savior. Jesus held forth his hands with his scars, and he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Amen. He's taken the sting out of death. So what a glorious prospect that is. It brings the victory over death. And then notice, thirdly, it brings victory over sin and the law. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What's that mean? It actually means that sin brings death. And sin is made sin by God's law. So the law strengthens sin, and sin brings death. Death is the result of sin and man's fall. And the law stirs up and aggravates our sin, and sin brings death. But through Jesus Christ, he's conquered sin, death, and paid the penalty of the law. Amen? So sin and death and the law has no power over us. How is all this possible? Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a divine victory. The thanks and the praise and the glory goes to God and to Jesus Christ, his Son. And notice that little phrase in verse 57, which God giveth us. That word giveth us is in the present tense. It means he's constantly, continually, ongoingly, daily giving us victory through Jesus Christ. Every day the Christian lives in resurrection victory and resurrection hope. And we have power over sin, death, and the law. But one day we're going to be caught up, our bodies will be transformed, death has lost its sting, the grave has lost its victory, sin and death are eliminated through the power of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Put this alongside John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in him will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Greatest news you could ever hear. Death defeated. Hope beyond the grave through Jesus Christ. Now in closing, notice in verse 58, here's the practical application. Our future hope brings us a present motivation. Our future hope brings us a present motivation. Therefore, he's actually wrapping up everything he says in this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. Heaven is not just a future destination, it is to be a present motivation. Not just a future destination, a present motivation. Notice we're to be, in light of our hope of heaven, steadfast. It means stable and purposeful in the way we live. So what the hope of the resurrection brings us is purpose. You're not ready to live till you're ready to die. When you know what happens after you die, then you can live your life for God. It brings purpose for living. And then secondly, he says, be unmovable. This is not vacillating or wavering in your walk with the Lord, because we're going to live beyond the grave, because there's hope beyond the grave. I want to walk faithfully with God. I don't want to be moved. And then thirdly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, it only makes sense that if we're going to die and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to see Jesus, that we should live for him right now, right? We used to sing a song, I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. What are you living for? What motivates you? What gets you going in the morning? Is it Jesus Christ, living for him, loving him, serving him, raising your children in the way of the Lord, having a marriage grounded on God's word, telling others about Jesus Christ, living in godliness and true holiness? The Bible says that if we look for his coming, that we should be pure even as he is pure. If we believe really that Jesus could come at any moment, I'm not going to want to backslide or go back into the world or waste my time with worldly things, pleasures and pursuits. I want to be laboring for the Lord. And notice in closing, why? Because he says, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why should I be steadfast? Why should I be unmovable? Why should I be always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because my labor for the Lord is not in vain. Only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life. You ever think about eternity? You ever think about heaven? You think about dying? It's a good thing to remember that life is short, death is certain. And only what we do for the kingdom of God will last. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you have hope beyond the grave? Do you know Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? Are you living for Him? If so, your life is not in vain. Let's pray.